Good to see everyone here tonight. We're going to look tonight at the book of Colossians in chapter 4. Colossians in chapter 4. There's a kind of a practical application of Paul's teaching here that he gives to us in two short verses. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, he's talking about how we're, in verse 2, for example, continuing steadfastly in prayer, watching in thanksgiving, and talking about the mystery of Christ, which for which he was in prison and bonds because of that. And you might think that Paul would be down on himself and down on the whole world because he was in prison when he wrote this. And yet he says in his advice and his teaching to us, Colossians 4, verse 5, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And Christ, Paul understands, and we can understand from his teaching and from his writing for us, that we live and we have a dual life if we're in Christ. We have the spiritual side of it, which is our faith, our love, our concern for others, are coming together to worship and study and the other things that we do. And God, when we're doing those things faithfully as best we can, then God's going to be taking care of us. And the other part of that, of course, we live our daily life outside in the world in which we live, and we are exposed to all kinds of things, and we're also exposed to the observation that others make of us. In other words, the example that we set. Well, the world forms its judgment of us as Christians from what it sees in our outer life. And because they can't see the unseen struggles that we have within, and we all have those at one time or another. But on the other side, we might blame people in the world for that, but we have to understand that they're simply seeing as people who are not enlightened by the gospel of Christ the way that we live. And so sometimes it becomes a skewed, I guess you would say, vision of what we're doing and what we're trying to live and how we're trying to live. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, Paul there says, "Now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, people who look at us and our example, the way we live, don't understand, not because they can't, but because they've not turned and studied and learned what the Word of God is, and can see in their own lives how they struggle to try to do better and live a better life. And sometimes we're doing the same, but the world that rejects the teaching of Christ cannot see beyond the outward. And I think that's the idea Paul is talking about here. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." In other words, outside of Christ, redeeming the time. And so he says we have to live and we have to walk in this world every day, but we need to do so in a way that is pleasing to God, taking Christ as the example that we try to set. And our influence then is important to make a difference in the world that is around us. Now, in Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul there gives the side of our example that is negative, why we do sometimes set a wrong example. And so here, in this particular part, he's giving the positive side. And again, it's interesting to me because he is saying this, and when he is writing this, he is writing from the prison, a Roman prison, and he can't get out. He's got to stay there, but he's got trying to get the people in Colossae that he's writing to, and to us as we read this, to understand that our influence is not simply on one or two people in the world, but it's all around us everywhere we go, and in how we conduct ourselves and our actions, our words, and everything is important to bringing others to Christ. So we look at chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Well, the conduct of our lives have to be according to the highest available wisdom that God gives to us. And that way we have to be willing to turn to God's way as the direction of our life every day. The term, he says there, walk in wisdom. Well, Paul in particular uses that term throughout his writings. And he doesn't mean just, you know, as we put one foot in front of another. He's using this as an example of the way we live, how we walk in our life. And it implies a motion, a progression, a continual advance in our destination to Christ. As we look to Him, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, we're to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But Christianity is, there's some things it isn't in our life. It is not just a series of sentimental experiences. Now, we may have some of those, but that's not all it is. It's much more to it. Yes, there's feelings and emotions that go with it, but there's also the actions and everything that go along with it, too. It's not just a group of and round of ceremonies we go through. We come together on the first day of the week and we worship and we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, there are ceremonies, there are things that we do that God expects of us. And so that's important, but that's not the only part of it. It also is not a succession of good and uplifting emotions. Sometimes the other side of that is there too. So we have to realize that everything is not always going to go our way. Everything is not going to go pleasing to us the way we think it is, even when we're doing what God wants us to do. That's why Paul here from the prison in Rome, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without or outside of Christ. So our way of life becomes an example to everyone we come in contact with, not just a few. Now, maybe we have more influence over a few, but everyone we come in contact is a potential person we can influence to turn toward Christ. And everything and every situation we have in life is affected by whether we're trying to serve God or not. In 1 John 1:7, excuse me, John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, as long as we are walking in the light of God, setting the best example that we can according to the Word of God, then we're going to be a positive influence on those who are around us. Now, again, there may be people who misunderstand what we're trying to do and how we're trying to live. Because sometimes maybe we don't live up to what we should be. We have to be careful about that. Christianity is a life that is shaped and controlled by the highest form of wisdom. Again, chapter 4, verse 5, he says, walk, in other words, live in the wisdom toward them that are without or outside of Christ. We're to find the wisdom of God, find out what the Word of God teaches and live accordingly, and set an example for that. Our conduct should be governed by that spirit of wisdom that is from above and not from man. And too often we get ourselves in trouble when we look at man's wisdom and we try to follow that way. Then our influence begins to go the wrong way, and we're not influencing people to do what's right. And James 3 and verse 17, he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. Now that's the kind of influence we need to strive for every day we live. Not just on occasion, but every day we live, that's the kind of wisdom we need to look for. Christian wisdom is ruled by a sound understanding and also a wise discretion. So he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Or it's walk in the wisdom of God every day, every day we live. In the final analysis, it's God's wisdom that will lead others to Christ and us to be faithful for the rest of our lives and inherit eternal life. In Isaiah chapter 55, in verses 8 and 9, Isaiah, speaking the words that God gave him to speak, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." In other words, God doesn't think like us, but he wants us to train our hearts, our minds, and our ways in his wisdom, to walk and live our life in the wisdom that God reveals to us in his word. Also, Christianity is a life that should be instructive to those who are outside of Christ. As he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without or outside of Christ. It needs to be consistent. It needs to be upright as much as we can. It needs to be truthful with people. And we need to live in our actions and our words to be as close to God's will as we possibly can, and to be faithful, and to be a faithful example to others. Now, turn for a moment over Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul writing there in verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." He wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. He wrote all four of those books when he was in prison. So he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called." Well, that's the same thing he's saying in Colossians 4. He says, walk worthy of these things in the light of God. To walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And so we look at that, and the unity of Christianity there is described as how we walk, how we live, how we interact with people who are around us, to set the proper example, to follow Christ as our example in how we are to live. But Christianity is a life that should compel us to seek every opportunity to do good. And you think about that, and he says there in chapter 4 and verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." That term, redeeming the time, is kind of an interesting translation. We know that redeem means to buy something, to purchase it. But we know he's not talking literally here, because we can't buy time. And we may talk about it sometimes, but we can't really do that. Time does not stop for us. It continues, and it continues to go. But the term, the idea, the original means to purchase the opportunity. In other words, you take the time and the opportunity that we have to walk in wisdom and to live as a faithful example to those who are around us. And the term literally means buying up the opportunity. It means using the privilege and opportunities that we have to teach, to set an example, to be faithful. And of course, sometimes we need to pray for the wisdom to be able to recognize those things. Because sometimes we all look at ourselves, and maybe we've had an opportunity to do something good, or to help someone, or to teach them something that's right, and we don't do it, and then later on we realize there was a great opportunity and I didn't take it. Well, that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, redeeming the time, purchase the opportunity, use whatever opportunity is there to teach and to serve and to set an example. We look at in the Old Testament, for example, 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32 says, "The children of Issachar, men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." So go all the way back to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and it says the children of Issachar, one of the sons of Jacob, says they were people of understanding. Well, what did they understand? They understood the times in which they were living, and they were willing to do what is right and to seek what was right during that time. To, as Paul said, they're redeeming the time or buying up the opportunity. That's what they were doing. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and does not and upbraids not. In other words, he doesn't give us a difficult time because we ask for wisdom. He wants us to have wisdom. Now, we may receive it sometimes in a way that wouldn't be, we don't think is the best. Sometimes God allows us to suffer the consequences of wrong choices or other problems that come up. But we gain wisdom in doing that. And so we have to understand often ill-timed and inconsiderate zeal for what we want to do is not what God wants. So we have to be careful about that. So Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So we get to verse 6. He says then, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now the first part, verse 5, is talking mainly about outward influence that we have. Speech may be part of it. But the idea of chapter 4 and verse 5 mainly is how we live, the example that we set. Well, verse 6 has more to do with our speech and what we say. So speech should be, as he says, let your speech be always with grace. Now grace there, it's not talking about the grace of God given to you and me. It's grace as we give to others. In other words, we are kind, we're compassionate, we're helpful with people in the way that we speak to them. It has to be sincere. It doesn't have to be unnatural kind of speaking to others. But it needs to be with a true heart and a true mind that we're willing to help. We're willing to help to guide people and teach them the right way if we have the opportunity to do so. And we don't have to speak some special kind of language to be able get people to understand the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19, Paul is talking there and about people who have the miraculous gift of the tongues. Now, we don't have that today, but there's a principle there that's important. 1 Corinthians 14, 19, Paul said, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than that I might instruct others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. In other words, it's more important that people understand what we're saying than we have some high-sounding terminology and things to try to teach them the Word of God. We teach on the level that they understand, and we do our best to do so because that's what we need to do, because we sometimes need to be taught in a simple term also. If you go back and read, for example, the parables of Jesus. Parables of Jesus were some of the most simple teachings that have ever been done. And yet the teaching itself is profound in its scope and its power and everything else. So Jesus didn't try to use some kind of special language and impress everyone with how much he knew, because he showed that in the foundation truth of the things that he said. Someone said one time, truth is the soul of grace. Well, truth has to be a part of all of it. We should be careful that we are truthful with ourselves, with others, and every day we live, that we have the reputation of speaking and living a truthful life before others. Sometimes we are judged in both areas of life, and in our the way that we speak and the way that we live, the actions that we have. So we have to be very careful that we do things according to God's will. And we have to be careful sometimes with our speech also. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 36, Jesus gave a warning that ought to be a warning to all of us. He says, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. And so, and he says, on the day of judgment, for by thy words you shall be justified, and by thy words you shall be condemned. That ought to be an important consideration for us, that we be careful about what we say and how we say things. Now, again, we're not going to always do right, but do the best that we can to act and teach and speak and live in a way that God wants us to do. So Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, there's supposed to be a wisdom that comes along with it. And that's the illustration that he is using. The idea of seasoning with salt gives more flavor and understanding and power to what we say. We ought to be clear, but we ought to be wise in the way that we use our words and our speech. Pure, agreeable, and not so much pointed as it is that we show our concern and our love for others who are around us. Not deceitful, but truthful and kind. Not compromising the truth of God, but standing for what is right. We'll go back to John chapter 7. And the leaders of the people at that time sent soldiers out to arrest Jesus. And they sent them out, and they came back a few days later. And they said, "Why didn't you bring him back? Why didn't you arrest him?" And they said, "No one ever spoke like this." The power of Jesus' speech was such that they could not take him. They knew that there was something that he was doing and saying that was more powerful than anything they could do. In Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves." Well, how do we do that? Well, the serpent is wise, not naive to the ways of the world, cunning. You know, not deceitfully cunning, but maybe a snake is, but we shouldn't be that way. We should be wise in the way that we use our words. But he says also, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. They're not going to harm. They're just going to be there. So we need to be the same way. And our speech should also be practical. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." And here's the purpose: "that you may know how to answer each one." Now, it requires a practical knowledge. That doesn't mean that every question that's going to come up about the Lord or our work or the church or whatever it may be, that we're just automatically going to have an answer for all of those things, because we won't. Sometimes there's questions that we can't answer because we have no guidance from the Word of God. And so we have to pray that God will give us wisdom to say the right things. But we have to also understand we don't want to lead someone astray. So he says there that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter kind of takes this idea a little farther. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord." Well, that's the first thing that needs to be done. Christ as Lord of our hearts and our minds. He says, "Be ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." Now again, he doesn't expect us that we're going to be able to answer every possible question that may come up. But he wants us to be able, Christ does, to make a defense of what we believe, why we believe it, and why we are expecting and trying to teach others to believe and to obey the gospel. And so when we do that, as Paul says there, he says that you may know how to answer each one. We need to be prepared, and it isn't that we feel compelled to say something. You know, sometimes we do that and we say the wrong thing. You go back and read the four gospel accounts, and there's a couple of times when the Apostle Peter is mentioned as like on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says he said something not knowing what he said. In other words, he didn't know what he was going to say, but he said it without proper thought and understanding, and so we need to guard against that. So we go back to Colossians 4 and verse 5. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." In other words, taking advantage of the opportunities that we're given to do and to say things right and to teach others properly. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So to learn the value of our words for others, to learn the value of the example that we set, and be in control of that, not because of how good we are, but because we're following Christ. We're trying to take Him as our example. When we do that, we're going to lead other people to the Lord because of the example and the teaching we do. But we have to make the decision. We have to decide we're going to be faithful to the Lord. Tonight, if there may be a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now as we stand, as we sing.